All right. Well, good morning. We'll be continuing in our Acts series. They're in Acts chapter 8, if you want to turn over that way. Of course, we will say a quick prayer before we get started. Lord, I thank you again for this beautiful day. Thank you that we could be here. Thank you for the freedom that we have to come and worship you and read your word, learn about you, learn about what you've done throughout history. Pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and ears to truly take in what you have for us here in Acts chapter 8 as we look at what Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. It's in your name, Lord, I pray. Amen. So, last time we looked at the great persecution, right? The first great persecution. But it wasn't the end of the church, no, it was the beginning of the church's mission. We saw that God used suffering to spread the gospel beyond Jerusalem. We saw him break down walls that had been built up for centuries, walls of hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans, bringing them into one family. He showed that his grace cannot be bought or earned or controlled. And now, as the gospel continues to move outward, God arranges one rather extraordinary meeting that will carry the good news even farther. So let's take a look at the initiation of this meeting here in Acts 8, 26 to 29. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Rise up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. So he rose up and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So here we see both the Spirit of God as well as an angel from God guiding Philip to do this. The angel gives a more broad direction, go to that road that leads south of Jerusalem towards Gaza. And the Spirit says, "Hey, see that guy over there? Go talk to him." We aren't sure where Philip was when he first got the message to get up and go. Maybe he was still in Samaria. Maybe he was in Jerusalem, maybe somewhere else. But last we saw, he was there in Samaria with a fruitful ministry, right? A lot of people coming to Christ, getting baptized, and then Peter and John coming down and laying hands on them, and they got the Holy Spirit and all that. But now God tells him to get up from this fruitful ministry, if he's still there, and to go to this desert road south of Jerusalem, going to Gaza. Well, what's on a desert road? There are two roads, really, that lead from Jerusalem to Gaza. But since Luke says that it was a desert road, this is probably the one less used. Not unused, but less used. So not a whole lot of people there. Philip probably would have known that he's going from a lot of people over here to who knows what over there, not too much. Yet he does it anyway. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't question God. He doesn't say, "Hey, God, I've got a good thing over here. Why don't I stay over here?" God says, "No, no, go over there." So he does. And who does he find? Well, he finds this Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopia, trusted with all her treasure. A very important man. Now, Candace is a royal title, kind of like Pharaoh for the kings of Egypt or Caesar for the emperors of Rome. So we don't really know which queen of Ethiopia this was. But it is a queen of Ethiopia. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church highly regards this particular moment as part of their spiritual heritage. Granted, from a historical standpoint, we don't have really a direct line from this particular Ethiopian to the modern-day Ethiopian church. It's possible, completely possible, just not certain. When we hear Ethiopia, we naturally think of the modern country, which is on the Horn of Africa. But in the first century, the Greeks used the name Ethiopia for the ancient kingdom of Kush, which is also what the Old Testament calls it. And it was centered mostly in what we now know as Sudan, just south of Egypt. Same general area of Africa, just not quite exactly the same as the modern day one. Now we're told that he was up in Jerusalem worshiping, so obviously he's a convert to Judaism, right? Or at least a God-fearer, if not a proselyte, one of the two. He's in his chariot reading an Isaiah scroll. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word chariot, I think of this little thing with one, maybe two people in it with a couple horses, and they're going pretty quick. That is a type of chariot, right? That's a racing chariot or a military chariot. They're very similar. But there's other types of chariots as well. And so this we could probably think of more of like a carriage, right? It was bigger, probably had a seat. As important as this guy was, he probably had a driver and some servants, you know, an entourage of sorts. As for this Isaiah scroll, well, the great Isaiah scroll found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's about 24 feet long and about 10 inches tall. So a pretty substantial thing, but it's still something you can transport. We're not told, but I think maybe he went to Jerusalem to buy one of these and then was taking it home. It's just Brian's idea, so don't make it gospel truth. Now we'll talk about what part of Isaiah he's reading here in a moment when we actually read about it. But the point is that Philip is doing something that, well, if I'm being honest, I would be afraid to do. Right? So let's read about what he does here in Acts 8, 30-34. And Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "As a sheep is led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will recount his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you earnestly, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Imagine walking through the airport, getting ready to go somewhere, and you see someone who's obviously wealthy and influential, right? They've got this designer suit, expensive luggage, and maybe some assistants around them. That's kind of what Philip's walking into with this Ethiopian eunuch here. And as you pass by, you hear this person reading the Bible out loud for whatever reason. Would you have the courage to hear a little bit and then walk over and say, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I don't know that I would, but that's what Philip does. Of course, the Spirit told him, go and talk to this guy. And again, this Ethiopian eunuch, he's important, very high up. I'm surprised we don't read about somebody trying to stop Philip from getting too close, but we don't. He gets up there, he hears this guy, he asks if he understands it, and the Ethiopian, knowing that he doesn't really understand it, he says, "Well, how can I? I need some help here." Now, he's not looking for a guru, right? He doesn't say, "Well, I need a rabbi to explain this to me. Maybe I should go back to Jerusalem." He just says, "I need someone to guide me," right? Someone who understands it already. Now, the Bible, it's not equally difficult everywhere, right? There are some easy passages, some that are wonderfully straightforward. There are others that require a bit more study, be a bit more careful with them. Even Peter says that Paul's writings are hard to understand, right? And Peter's got the Spirit. Paul has the Spirit. Yet Peter has a hard time understanding Paul sometimes. You know, God has given us both his word as well as teachers to help us understand it. Not because his word is insufficient, but because he's designed his church to grow together, to grow as a community. And Philip was somebody that God had prepared for this very moment to talk to this guy, to guide him through it. Now, what we're told he was reading comes from Isaiah 53, 7 through 8, which we're not going to read because we just read it here in Acts. These verses, though, they come from what scholars call the servant songs of Isaiah. There are four of these servant songs, and together they introduce this mysterious figure called the servant of Yahweh. If you're interested in looking at them later, the references are Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, Isaiah 49, 1 through 13, Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11, and Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12. If you need me to repeat those, I can after the service. Now, these aren't four unrelated poems. No, they work together. And each one reveals a little bit more about the servant building upon the last one. From these, we know that the servant suffers innocently, that he bears the sins of others, that he dies, and then he's vindicated and brings justification to many. And by the time we reach Isaiah 53, we can plainly see that this servant is no mere human being, nor is he the nation of Israel as a whole. The question isn't whether the servant is important. He obviously is. The question is the very one the Ethiopian asks here. Who is Isaiah talking about? And we see what Philip does with this in this next verse, Acts 8:35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Philip starts right where the Ethiopian eunuch is, right where he's reading, and he teaches him about Jesus from the Old Testament. Right? The New Testament, by this point in time, hadn't even been written yet. Jesus had come, his ministry had gone through, he had died and rose again, his church is spreading, but none of the New Testament had been written down by this point. But Jesus had taught his disciples from the Old Testament, showing them where it talks about him, which it does all over the place, by the way. And we saw him doing that very early on in Acts. I believe the Old Testament is still very important, even for us Christians today who are under the New Covenant, which is why my studies have all concentrated on the Old Testament. It's important to see the continuity between both Testaments, to see what our God is truly like, how much he hates sin but loves us, the promises that he has made and kept, promises that he made that he will keep in the future, and just how powerful he truly is. Unfortunately, there are folks around today who want to separate the Old Testament from Christianity, and there are folks really early on who wanted to do that as well, one guy named Marcion. But that's not something we can do, right? We can't separate the old from the new, because they're intertwined too much. If I really wanted to do that, well, then my New Testament would be maybe, 10, 15 pages long instead of how long it is. And I wouldn't really know much of anything, because without the Old Testament context, I don't know why Jesus died. I don't know why he's the Messiah. With it, I do. Anyway, we don't know where Philip went after this passage the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, only that he started there. But I have an idea where he may have gone, and let me tell you why first before we say where he went. This man, we're told, is a eunuch. Now, typically that means that he's been castrated, right? Some court officials back in ancient times were called eunuchs even though they weren't physically castrated, but I have a feeling he probably was. Especially since he's working for a queen. And he would have known firsthand the restrictions that the Jews would have laid on him because of Deuteronomy 23:1, which reads, "No one who is emasculated or has his male organ cut off shall enter the assembly of Yahweh." Now, what exactly entering the assembly of Yahweh means is debated, but this would have left restrictions on him that would have made it impossible for him to have full fellowship with the Jews and their festivals, their ceremonies, all of that. So because of that, because he would have known that firsthand, and because we're in Isaiah 53 at the moment, I think Philip would have said, roll the scroll just a little further to what you and I would call Isaiah 56. It wasn't numbered back then. And I think he would have read to him Isaiah 56, 3b through 5. And there Yahweh says, "Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says Yahweh, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." In the ancient world, a person's name lived on through their children. Oh, sure, there are some folks, Alexander the Great, Nero, Genghis Khan, various others that we know of from history. But really, truly, for the bulk of people, their name lives on through their children. But a eunuch can't have that because they're not able to have kids anymore. But God promises something better than that. Not merely descendants who might remember their name for a few generations, but an everlasting place among his people, an inheritance that will never pass away. And that is truly good news for this eunuch, the good news of Jesus. And it's good news for all of us. Right? We were all enemies of God, and yet while still his enemies, he reconciled us through the work of Jesus on the cross. We all have this promise of an everlasting place in God's family, no matter where we started out, no matter what we've been through before we come to know Christ. And so I think he would have gone there. I can't be 100% certain. Luke doesn't tell us. But I think it's a good inference. Now, what's the Ethiopian's response? Well, we can read that in Acts 8, 36 to 38. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. The Ethiopian's response to whatever Philip taught him was to get baptized. Now, baptism is something he would have been familiar with already. It was something he would have gone through in a conversion to Judaism. It's something that a lot of religions back then, a lot of groups had. It's a ritual washing kind of a thing. It's different with Christianity, but it's still the same physical process. And Philip probably talked to him about it a little bit. I don't know why he wouldn't have. Now, some of the earliest, most reliable Greek manuscripts don't have verse 37 there, where Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you can," and he says, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." So some Bibles don't have that verse, maybe in a footnote. You probably saw the brackets on my slides here. Mine has it in brackets. But that's why most Bibles, why some Bibles leave it out. However, we also know that this reading, verse 37, that it is very early because Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, quotes it around 180 AD. So the verse wasn't invented centuries later. It's very early, already circulating in copies of Acts very early on in the second century. The question is whether or not Luke originally had it in there. But that's another talk for another time. It doesn't go against any New Testament teachings. It also closely matches some early baptismal confessions that we know of from church history. It's possible that an early scribe felt that Philip would have had him make a confession, so he made a little note in the margin, and some later scribe added it in, thinking it was original. At any point, they stop, and Philip baptizes him. Where at? No clue. It's on that road somewhere. Don't know where. There are a few places that tradition has come up with to say, "Oh, it must have been over there or over here," but Luke doesn't tell us. It does look like there was a decent amount of water, though, because they both walk into the water, and it seems like Philip could immerse the Ethiopian and bring him back up, and then they walk out of it. But after the baptism, what happens? Well, we see that here in Acts 8, 39 to 40. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept proclaiming the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And so they came up out of the water, so it's not that Philip dunked him and brought him back up and then was gone. No, they actually walked out of the water, and then Philip was gone. And then the Ethiopian eunuch doesn't see him anymore. So there's not a whole lot of time for Philip to celebrate with this guy. The Spirit of the Lord takes him, and the Ethiopian doesn't see him anymore. Where'd you go? Yet, he goes on rejoicing, celebrating. He's so very happy now, as we all should be after getting baptized. Now, we never hear about this Ethiopian again, at least not in Scripture. However, Irenaeus, the same guy from earlier, writes that this man became the missionary to Ethiopia. It's quite possible. Irenaeus is writing about 150 years after these events, so it might be a church tradition he's passing on, as opposed to a first-hand account. But there are several passages in the Old Testament that talk about Ethiopia reaching out to God, about God's worshipers coming from beyond Ethiopia to bring him offerings. You know, to us, Ethiopia is just another country on a map. But to a first century Jew, Ethiopia, or Cush, represented one of the most distant edges of the known world. So this isn't just the conversion of one man. Now, Luke is showing the gospel already beginning to reach the nations, to go to the ends of the earth, as Jesus proclaimed back in Acts 1:8. Now, that doesn't mean that this tradition is false of him going and being a missionary to the Ethiopians. It just means that we can't really verify it at the moment. Now, getting back to them coming up out of the water, I imagine Philip had this big smile on his face, maybe he patted the Ethiopian on the back, and then blinked and found himself in Azotus, a completely different place. I have no idea if he knew where he was or if he had to go up to somebody and ask, hey, where am I? But he was here and now he's there. And actually, maps are kind of useful for Bible studies, so I do have a map in here. I got this from thebiblejourney.org. It's a site run by Chris and Jennifer Taylor. And it's a simplified map, right? Roads aren't perfect curves. So you can kind of see Philip goes up to Samaria, does what we read last week. And then maybe he went back down to Jerusalem, maybe not. But then that desert road is right there, and you can see where Gaza is, where he's going. Now, I don't think he got all the way to Gaza while teaching this guy. But then you can see where Azotus is, and that's about 20 miles north of Gaza on the coastline there. And then he continues north on up into Caesarea. And Caesarea is where we find Philip in Acts 21. Of course, we're in Acts chapter 8, so it's going to be a little while before we see him again. And I won't spoil anything for you in that particular chapter, except to say that Luke calls Philip the Evangelist. That's how he's known throughout church history because of what we've seen here in Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans and now this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, there are several good things I think we can learn from this part of Acts 8. Number one, God prepares the hearts of those he wants us to interact with before we meet them. Right? This Ethiopian eunuch was ready. He was already reading something from Isaiah. Philip didn't just go for a walk on his own and find some random dude and start talking with him. And the angel told him where to go. The Spirit nudged him a little closer. Now, our interactions may not be that neat and tidy. Kind of wish they were sometimes. And maybe you do go on a random walk and you bump into somebody and you start talking to them. It's quite possible. But you don't know what that person's been reading or listening to, what God's been doing in their hearts before you meet them. It may just be time for you to plant a seed or to harvest one. If you get the idea to talk to them, then try and do it. Number two, God uses ordinary believers. Right? Philip wasn't part of the 12. Well, he's part of the 7 that was chosen to serve the Hellenistic widows. We saw that earlier. But God used him to evangelize the Samaritans and now this Ethiopian to do a lot of good work. You know, don't think that just because you're not a pastor or called to be a missionary or, we don't have apostles per se anymore, at least not in the capital A apostle sense. But that doesn't mean that God can't use you. Philip reminds us that faithful Christians are used by God in extraordinary ways. Number three, the scriptures, all of the scriptures, point to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we should shoehorn Christ into a verse that he's not in, right? Not every single verse points to him, but in context, we could see how a passage would point to him. I think we need to recognize that the whole scripture as a whole ultimately points to God's plan of redemption, his love for his people, his holiness, and so on. And we need to know our Bibles so that we can proclaim the good news from whatever passage the person we're talking to might be thinking of. We also need to be able to defend our faith in the Bible. right? Not defending Scripture itself, but defending our faith in the Scripture. There's a bit of a difference there. Number four, no one is beyond God's reach. This man that Philip was talking to, he was an outsider in more ways than one. Right? He was an Ethiopian, not a Jew. He was a eunuch, you know, not physically fully there. Yet, he believed in the one true living God, and he was rewarded for that. I know some folks in this church have been outsiders in the past in one way or another, and maybe multiple ways. Maybe some still are. You know, I've had my own experience with that when I was younger. And yet God has showed us mercy and grace. He can show others that same mercy and grace, and he might do it through you and your story. You never know. You know, that's why this Ethiopian could go back home and share his story. That's why the Samaritan woman from John chapter 4 could go and share her story. Now lastly, number 5. Obedience comes before understanding. And put another way, faith responds immediately. God told Philip to go, and so he went. He told him to talk to this Ethiopian, so he did. I understand that's not an easy thing to do. I struggle with it. I'm a rather extreme introvert, believe it or not. And so I struggle to just get up and go and get up and talk to somebody. And I pray, Lord, that you help me with that. You know, maybe some of you have that gift of being extroverted. It's a beautiful gift. So that's what we can learn from this passage, I think. And there's other things, too, I'm sure, that if we took the time to sit down and talk about them, we would see. But those are the things that I really wanted to point out as we see the church growing, we see the gospel spreading. So next time, we're going to get to the conversion of Saul, who we know as Paul. And that's going to be quite the story to tell. And for now, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for providing us this narrative of Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. Thank you for showing us your love and mercy that goes out to this individual who believed in you, even though he wasn't part of the covenant people biologically, and even though he had a condition that technically kept him out of the assembly in one way, shape, or form. I pray, Lord, that you will remind us of these things when we walk up to somebody. And maybe we have this hesitancy. Maybe we think, oh, I don't know if I should talk to them. I don't know if God wants me to. Remind us of this as a way to nudge us towards talking to them. Right now, Lord, I want to pray that you will keep us safe as we get ready to part ways, whether we're running errands or going home or whatever the case may be. It's in your beautiful name, Lord, I pray. Amen.